You take the word of the Lord and turn to John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, we've seen the Lord Jesus show a great sign in cleansing the temple. And we saw his zeal for the worship of the Lord and that he himself is the temple and his body. And he did destroy that temple, and it was raised, or that temple was destroyed, and his body was raised on the third day. And that leads us to the last verses of John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. John 2, verses 23 through 25. And before we read the word of the Lord and hear the word preached, let's pray to our God. Let's pray. Our Father, we do praise you and thank you for this perfect word which you have granted to us, that you have spoken by your Holy Spirit through instruments of men, and you have given us yourself and your promises and your law and your commandments. You've given us the gospel in Jesus Christ. And this day we ask that you would help us, that you would guide us to all truth, guide us into what it means to be a servant in your kingdom, and what it means to believe. Lord, let any here who have a false belief, or who think they believe and yet do not have a true saving belief, a true saving faith, Lord, change their hearts and give them understanding of what it means to believe in the only Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Yes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, John 2, verse 23. This is God's word. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, literally was not believing in them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. And that is God's word. It's very easy for us to hide things about ourselves, especially as Christians. We're probably pretty good at it. Externally, I cannot look into your heart and tell you exactly what is true about you. You cannot look at my heart and tell me what is true about me, at least specifically. But what is true is what we often try to do, that we often try to do this. Man looks at the surface and we say, well, that's what they believe. That's what their heart is like. And in some sense that's true, and yet in a greater sense it's not true, because Yahweh is much different than us. Scripture says, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. As a pastor and as elders, as parents of children, many of you have experienced this in dealing with your children, dealing with your friends, dealing with people in the congregation. When you're dealing with sin and you're talking about one particular a person's sin and how to help them deal with that sin, our goal is to get a sense of their heart that we can then give them something that would change their heart, that they would not sin again. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart would come, if it's a bad, there's bad things in the heart, there's going to come forth sin. And we can only get a sense of the heart, for the scripture says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the fruit that is produced in man shows something of what's in the heart of man. And yet we can never know perfectly, and we can really know not that much more than a little of what is true of the heart of someone else, or perhaps even ourselves. And here we have the scriptures that can be used to address the heart, and which is why we come and we worship and we hear the word, and why the word is so central to our worship and why the Lord makes it so central to our worship. It's because the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of bone and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Where God's Word can do this, where God can do this, we cannot do that. And that's why the Word of God is so important. And here Jesus, the Word, who speaks the Word, and it says of Him that He knows the heart of man. It says He knew all men. He Himself knew what was in man. This is not knowing by careful examination or observation. This isn't science for Jesus. It isn't skill. This is a supernatural knowledge that Jesus has. Because as we've learned in the past two chapters, He is God. And He has that supernatural knowledge. He's all-knowing. Knowing that Jesus knows what is in man, that truth laid on the table before us, the big question then is, what is in you? What is in you? If Jesus can see everything to do with your heart, He knows what's in man, He knows what's in you, what is in you? Three things that we will see this evening, though not as usual specific points, but keep these in mind. We'll see all these things as we go through. The believing, the first thing, the believing that doesn't save. Verse 23, the believing that doesn't save. Verse 24, the believing that does save. The believing that does save. Verse 24. And then verse 25, the testimony Jesus overcomes to save. The testimony Jesus overcomes to save, verse 25. So we have just heard about Jesus' cleansing of the temple while in Jerusalem during the Passover feast. And we have, in that context of His time spent there in Jerusalem, verses 23 and 25, through 25. Verse 23, it says, now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, and so He's been with God's people, He's cleansed the temple while He's been there for the Passover, it says in verse 13, and again, here is Jesus, and He is with God's people, at least God's people outwardly. These people are a couple millions of people who are there. They are following Deuteronomy 16. They're celebrating the feast as they're supposed to. They're bringing sacrifices or buying them at the temple or whatever it is. They want to worship the Lord, as we learned last week. And Jesus at this time was doing signs. He was not only cleansing the temple, which was one sign, but He was doing multiple signs, as it says in our passage, in the context, and it says in the context of Him performing these signs. During the feast, many believed in His name, observing His signs which He was doing. So they saw who Jesus is, and not as the Savior, and not as the Messiah, but at least of some kind of prophet. At least as one who cleansed the temple. And they saw His signs and that He was doing, and they jumped on the Jesus bandwagon. You see there, and it says, many believed in His name. And then clarifying what that means, many believed in His name. It says, observing His signs which He was doing. That's what it meant for them to be believing in His name. And so they saw the signs He was doing, and they jumped on His bandwagon. When someone does something amazing or something that astonishes you or that astonishes with these signs, people talk. Well, do you think He was right? You know, you hear people in that day. Well, no, I don't think He was right. People have to offer the sacrifice. They have to pay the tax. Others would say, well, I think He was right. Look at the signs He's doing. Surely He's a prophet. And He is therefore right about our worship, and we need to find somewhere else to sell the sheep and the oxen and the doves and change the money. We need to reform our worship. There were many who believed in His name. Many who sided with Him. Many who jumped on His bandwagon. They saw His signs that He was doing. And so in that way, they believed in Him. But The big thing here is that, verse 24, Jesus did not believe in them. That's what verse 24 tells us. Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them. And literally, as I said, verses 23 and 24 use the same word. And so I would encourage you to underline it or highlight that in your Bibles. The English doesn't bring it out usually. And it says many, verse 23, many believed. Underline or highlight believe. Many believed in his name. Verse 24, but Jesus was not believing in them. Same word in the original, believed. Many believed in his name, but Jesus was not believing in them. And verse 23 is communicating that these people, the many, had agreement with Jesus. They aligned themselves with Jesus, that yet it was not saving. This belief was not a saving belief. Now, doesn't that startle you just a little bit? That there is a believing that doesn't save. And some of us perhaps here have been raised to think that yes, we're not saved by right doing. That's correct, we're not saved by right doing. But perhaps you've been taught that you are saved by right thinking. So that if you agree with certain things about Jesus and you take his side, that you will be saved. If you want to know what that is called, that's called autosoterism, or self-salvation. And there's no such thing as self-salvation. There's only such a thing as Jesus' salvation. And so in the next chapter, we see Nicodemus come. Remember, we should know that. Nicodemus comes. And we find out that not even he, the leading teacher, or it says the leading ruler of the Jews, not even he himself can save himself. He must also be saved by someone else. He must be born again through Jesus. In John 6, the crowds come to Jesus to align with him, like the people in verse 23. They come to Jesus to align with him. But Jesus says they don't even come because of their signs, because of the signs that he's doing. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw me or not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Not because of signs do they come to align themselves with Jesus, but because their bellies are full. And it's possible to take Jesus' name upon your lips and align yourself to him, and it not actually belong to him. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. He teaches the same thing in Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. So they have the external, they look good, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, parallel to our passage, they agree with Jesus' identity. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, he's implying they will enter the kingdom of heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy? And in your name did we not cast out demons? And in your name do many mighty works? In your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. John 2:23 says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. They use Jesus' name like a charm. They use his name to show that they have properly aligned themselves. We took the right side. We did lots of things that we think you should reward us for. And look at what they have right. And they do have some things right. They have many good things here. They have good doctrine. They believed in his name. that salvation was in His name. They knew that He was the Lord. They agreed about that. That's a good thing. They had good doctrine. They were also used of God. These people are used of God. Did you know that you could be used of God and yet not belong to Him? You could be used of God in a mighty way. In a way that actually saves lots of people. Where even we've seen pastors, preachers, they've preached for many, many years. And many people have come into the kingdom because the Lord worked through them. And yet they turned out not to be saved. And they rebelled against the Lord at the end. All the time, the arguments come. Rationalization for doing things in worship like we learned last week, or doing things in evangelism. The argument comes, but people were saved. And so what we're doing is a good thing. It has to be because people were saved. People benefited. They were blessed. And we can praise the Lord with them that people were blessed and people were saved. And yet that does not mean that they were right and what they were doing was perfect or still. And yet it still brought out good things and it brought glory to God. And yet at the same time, it dishonored His name because they did it wrongly. The means were wrong. You can believe right things about Jesus, be used by Him, and still not belong to Him. When Jesus saves you, you belong to Him, He doesn't just change the external. But He changes the inside. He knows, He makes you know Him. He makes you love His law. Then will I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And so again, very similar to our passage, compared to Matthew 7, they believed in Jesus. Jesus did not believe in them. Matthew 7 says, we know you, Lord, Lord, in your name. Jesus responded, you think you know me? I didn't know you. I don't know you. Salvation comes not by what you do to the Lord Jesus. It comes by what the Lord Jesus does to you. And He must give Himself to you. And when He does that, you do turn from your sin. And you come to yourself and you throw yourself at His feet and you entrust yourself entirely to Him. That's exactly what we saw with Jacob. And what we're going to see with Jacob. The Lord came to him and changed his life. And now he's going to start beginning to live a life which is glorifying to the Lord. You throw yourself at His feet, you entrust yourself entirely to Him, you leave yourself entirely at His disposal, you submit to His leadership and His word, you desire to do His work. That's what happens when Jesus saves you. The one with a continual growing understanding more and more will be convinced that it was not your effort that brought yourself to Him. This happened rather by His giving Himself to you. This evidence is given to such people. They live by His law. They don't come up with all the stuff they want to do primarily, verse 23. Although if the Lord puts a good thing on your heart to do, then by all means do it. But measure that goodness, whether it's good or not, by the word of the Lord, Bible first. But the first thing to do is His law, that by your being saved, you will do His law. And even Romans 7, Paul is struggling with keeping that law, isn't he? Even as a believer, as being saved, one who is saved as a Christian. And he's still able to say, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. There's that desire to keep the law. And they want to keep the law because God will be glorified through that. And God will be served through that. When God actually saves someone, He changes them from the inside out. And so the question again is, what is in you? As we go from verse 23 to 24, the big hang up in verse 23, the reason that these people were not saved was because there was an offense. What was inside of them was offensive to Jesus. It kept him separated from them. Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, believe in them. Because he knew all people. He needed no one to bear witness about them. No testimony needed. For he himself knew what was in each man. He knew what was in that woman and what was in that man and what was in that child in Jerusalem. What were in them. And that knowing what was in them, what was in their heart, was sufficient enough to keep him from entrusting himself to them. And so what verses 23 through 25 are communicating is that Jesus has a legitimate reason to not give himself to you. Because of what's in you. Because of what was in you. Oftentimes we think, well, but Jesus owes us this. He owes himself to us. He has to give himself to us. But that's not true at all. We don't deserve Jesus. The miracle of salvation is that although you can't convince Jesus that you are better than you are, he will save you anyway. If you come to him as a sinner and you turn from that sin, you believe in him for salvation and for everything. Not just align yourself to him. Beloved, when we sin, sometimes we think that we see that sin, we can just add a little good to that, and then we can maybe pray and say, Lord, don't look at the sin, look at the good thing that I did. Don't look at my sin, Jesus, look at my good. Or what the verses before us say, contrary to what we usually think, is that we can't convince the Lord Jesus that we are better than we are. In fact, he knows you to be worse than you think you are, because he knows your heart. And so the path out of the trouble, or out of our trouble, the path out of being under the wrath of God, the path out of broken relationship with God, the path out of that is not trying to convince yourself or convince him that things are actually different than what they really are, that you're good and not bad. The path out of that is to find in the Scripture, to find in the reality of the Holy Spirit communing Christ himself to you. The path out of that is to find in the Scripture that Jesus accepts people who are rotten to the core because he changes what's in them. And if you don't like what's in you, question, what's in you? Maybe you look at yourself and you don't like what's in you. If you don't like what's in you, the answer is not, I'll try to be better. The answer is, if I'm going to be or do better, I need him to change what's in me. And the glorious news is that Jesus is willing to do that. He wants to do that. Verse 24 is temporary to those who Jesus saves. Heaven will not be empty. It will be full, though a great multitude, like we learned this morning. A great multitude that will number the dust on the earth, the stars in the heaven, the sand on the seashore. They will be gathered, Revelation. They will be gathered before the throne and around the throne. And so one after another, after another, after another sinner who Jesus knows what's in them, just as he knows what's in you, he will give himself to them anyway. Now we've just heard that those he gives himself to, he changes from the inside out. And they love his law and they do his law. So at the end of the day, they come and they say, Lord, Lord. And those who have not cared to obey him or not cared to do his law, he will say, I never knew you, workers of lawlessness, depart from me. And so, with that in mind, do not make the mistake of taking the fruit and trying to make the fruit the root. Everyone whom Jesus changes at the root of who they are, they produce different fruit. But if you look at the root of who you are and you don't like that and don't try to produce better fruit. Not going to work. You're just going to continue to produce bad fruit. Unless the root is changed, there will not be good fruit. Jesus has said that trying to produce better fruit with a bad root is impossible. Have you ever picked up a fruit that looked good on the outside and yet there was, you know, a worm or something in there, rotten or something in the middle? You can produce something that looks like righteousness but inside is rotten to the core. So if you recognize that real salvation produces real fruit, then don't make the mistake of saying, oh well, I just need to produce better fruit. When you look at yourself and you don't like what's in you. What you need is to be accepted by the one who knows you are rotten. And to then have that root of you changed by him. So you then can have a good fruit that of which he produces in you because he changes the root. Out of the heart, the mouth will speak. Changes the heart, the mouth will speak his praises, right? And his word will come forth. And he can do so, and he will do so for God's people until you're made totally new. And he has gotten rid of not only the guilt of your sin, but also the stain of your sin. So that you and I will produce perfect law-keeping and joyful serving of him and delighting in him, knowing him and being known by him. Forever. Self-salvation doesn't try to produce too much. Or looking to the fruit, seeing there's bad fruit, you don't like it, I got to change the fruit and not changing the root. Self-salvation doesn't try to produce too much. It's not trying to produce enough. And we have a Savior who needs no one to bear witness about you. He knows what is in you and he offers himself to you anyway. And everyone who receives him, he gives the right to be called children of God. He changes your very nature. So the question again, what is in you? If you don't like it, run to Jesus. If you do like it, run to Jesus. Run right now, every single one of you, to Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, which is clear. We thank you for your word, which teaches us what it means to believe. We see throughout the New Testament, especially the call to believe, to have faith. And yet what we learn here is often not talked about, and yet here it is. And it shows us that there is a right believing and a wrong believing. Or may it be that you change our hearts by your Spirit and you regenerate our hearts, make us alive. That we will have a true faith unto a true salvation, which is only found in Jesus Christ alone. And may it be that when we, even as Christians, as we see there's some bad fruit in our lives, we've sinned or we've seen things we don't like, we've spoken to our spouse or to a friend in a bad way or acted poorly, not thought through things clearly and rightly. Even as we worship now, we haven't worshiped with our hearts. And we ask that we would not then just think to ourselves, oh, we just need to do these things. Lord, that's not the answer. We know that because you showed it to us. Father, we ask that we would turn to you immediately and ask for you to change our hearts and continue working in our hearts by your Spirit. That we would be changed and you would produce good fruit even out of wretched people like us. Lord, make us no longer wretched but righteous in your sight. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.